Can I have your attention, please? All right, you're in luck because I'm not sure how long my voice is going to hold out, so we're not going to be here very long. And you're going to have to, what I have to say now is very profound, so you have to listen carefully. It's profound as usual. A couple things before we get started. First, December 15th, a group of guys went down yesterday to Servant's Heart and volunteered there for a few hours, packing up things for, I forgot exactly what he had called it, but December 15th, they would like the entire youth group to come and set up the Santa shop. Is that what it is? Listen, okay. And so more information will be coming out about that. It'll be a Friday evening. They're going to provide food and everything. And so we're going to go and wrap gifts and do all the, is that right? We're going to wrap gifts, put stuff out. So there'll be more information about that. December 20th, which is a Wednesday, will be the breakfast and a movie at Residence of the Jaggers. I think some information has already gone out about that, but it's going to be December 20th from 10 to 1. And breakfast and a movie, just as the title implies. All right, second of all, so December 17th, which is our last Sunday of student ministry, we're moving our reindeer games from during the week to that Sunday night. So we're going to be playing in the gym outside doing different games and stuff. So we're going to have information about people bringing snacks. So we'll have tonight one more Sunday night, and then we'll have our last student ministry meeting. It's going to be just a night of kind of blowing off steam kind of at the end of the year. Last, for the gentleman who went on the fall retreat, if you would please meet me over here over here to the side when everything's over. I'd like to speak with you for just a minute. So if you're a guy who went on the fall retreat, meet me over here. Do what? You're not in trouble, oddly enough. No. Although I do still have an errant sleeping bag and staying in my office. So anyway, guys, if you're on the fall retreat, meet me over here. Okay, one more thing, and I need your attention for this, okay? So as you know, tonight we are not meeting with the gender symposium that's going on down the hall, and I just want to explain to you why we're not doing that. I realize that gender and those type of issues are something that you're facing, you know, at getting incredible pressures on a lot of fronts with regard to that topic. Tonight, the symposium was going to be, first of all, it's going to be 2 hours long, which I think is a lot for you guys. Because I see how, you get it. I see how sometimes squirrely you can get after about 15 or 20 minutes, even through the announcements, like some of you can sit still. And the talk was going to be over a spectrum of topics like gender roles in the home, gender roles in the church, and not as much about what specifically you guys are dealing with. And so we opted out because I would like to rather put something together that addresses your age group, where you are, kind of currently. So that's why we're not doing it. It's not that I don't think it's important. I think it's incredibly important. But not as much of it was going to apply to you as I would like it to. So that's why we decided to meet here. So if you have any other questions about that, just let me know. But I want to let you know why we were doing this tonight instead of that. So I think that is everything. Anybody have any questions before we get started? Anybody? All right. So I tell you what, let's pray and then we'll just get going. Father, thank you for everyone who made it out tonight. And as we talk about your law, I hope that we see that we have no hope to fulfill it, that outside of Christ, no one will be justified. And I pray that, Father, for those of us who know Christ, that we would be even more grateful and rest more fully in what he's done for us in fulfilling the law. And for those here, Father, who may be outside of Christ, I pray that you would crush their hopes of standing righteous before you without him. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray in this brief time that you would help my voice hold out to get through the material, and that you would do the work in the hearts that only you can do. And ask all this because of Christ. Amen. All right. Hey, Luke, I tell you what, we'll skip the memorization part. Just bring it up there. What? I'm just going to assume you know it. I owe you some candy. Remind me. All right, so tonight we're going to talk about, this is our next to last discussion on the Ten Commandments, and that'll really wrap up the end of the year fine. So last time we met, Pastor Jim talked about the fourth and fifth commandment, which was the Sabbath and honoring your father and mother. And tonight we're going to talk about commandments 6, 7, and 8. Okay, so let's just read this part together. So I'll read the question, you read the answer. So what does God require in the sixth, seventh, and eighth commandments? Sixth, that we do no hurt. Go ahead, you guys got it. So it got kind of ugly toward the end there. All right, so what about Romans 13:9? For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So sometimes as children, you misunderstand the kind of the rules of your parents, right? So if I tell my son, if he's out in the playing in the front yard, and I say, don't go in the road. They're like, okay, don't go in the road. What do you think he hears? Right. Either go in the road or, oh, Dad won't let me go anywhere. So the Ten Commandments are a lot like that. We kind of see these thou shalt nots as the roads we're not supposed to go in. What my son is missing and then what we miss is that what I'm telling him is you can play in all this grass. Just don't go on the road over there. So what he's hearing is that, oh, Dad doesn't want me to have any fun over there in the road. No, Dad wants you to have all this fun in the grass. I'm going to ask you not to go on the road. The commandments are a lot like that in that we see them just as negative things that we're not supposed to do, right? So in the second commandment, for instance, when God says, you know, don't make images of anything in heaven, on earth, under the sea, and worship them, he's not trying to take away our efforts to worship. We're built worshiping creatures, right? We are worshiping creatures. We're born that way. What he's saying is you can worship me in all these different ways, just not like this. So what the Ten Commandments really do is give us a lot of freedom in how we're to operate. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. And so one thing I want you to think of that you're going to go into your small groups with is all the laws have both a negative and positive aspect, right? So we're going to talk about tonight specifically commandments that relate to gifts God has given us, okay? Sixth, about not thou shalt not kill, deals with life, right? We're everybody in here enjoys currently the gift of life. Seventh, which is thou shalt not steal. Nope, sorry. I get those backwards. Did I? Is seven adultery? Okay. I'm the one teaching. Sorry. So, you know, adultery. So here's, dealing with this, the closest relationship you're ever going to have on this earth, that's not with, you know, that's some, with someone besides Jesus. I mean, I would dare say that almost all of you are going to end up married. That's going to be the closest personal relationship you have with somebody. And then seven, we're allowed to have reward for our labor, right? So in thou shalt not steal, we're allowed to, we're given things, right? We're allowed to own things that God graciously gives us through our labor. And so one thing I want you to think about is both the positive aspects and the negative aspects of the law. So if you're supposed to not steal from your neighbor don't kill your neighbor, right? So you're not supposed to kill your neighbor. In light of what you're not supposed to do, what are you free to do? Right? If I think about my neighbor across the street, really, as long as I don't kill him, steal from him, cause him to commit adultery, lie to him, or be jealous of him, I'm free to love him in any other way that doesn't violate those things, right? So I want you to think about that going into small group time, about what you're free to do in light of what these commandments have to say. And so not only that, but can we cultivate the positive side in each other, okay? And that's kind of what I have more in mind there is when we talk about the idea of adultery. The old catechisms really expand that out much farther than the narrow definition that we give it. All right, so let's just start with the sixth commandment, right? Thou shalt not kill. Two things here, okay? It involves killing of a person, right? So men are never, nowhere in the Bible is anybody punished for killing an animal. As a matter of fact, it becomes part of the economy, right? And then it involves unjust killing, okay? So not all killing is inappropriate. So, for example, if you go to Exodus 22:2, which you can kind of consider Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy really give you case law for the commandments, right? So here are the commandments, here are the case laws that go with that. And so Exodus 22 gives a very interesting case law to this. Says, if a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there should be no blood guilt for him. So if somebody's breaking into my house and I have to take someone's life to protect my family, that's not unjust. So the Bible makes the case for just killing and unjust killing. And we're not going to go into too much about the idea of kind of how that works out now. But what's more important is that, what did Jesus say about thou shalt not, and even in this, the seventh commandment, what did Jesus say about thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery in the Sermon on the Mount? So if you were to go to Matthew chapter 5, what did Jesus say about thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery? Right. So what he's saying is, by the time you get to the commandments, the sin started way back there, right? It's almost like a volcano. Volcanoes don't just erupt, do they? They are just evidence that something's going on underneath. And when the volcano erupts, that's just evidence of what was already there. So the positive side of thou shalt not kill, right, is that we are to, I'm going to pull out one of the older catechisms for this. There we go. So one of the catechisms from which this is built says, so what is required in the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment requireth all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and that of others. What is forbidden in the sixth commandment? The taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly or whatever tendeth thereunto. So we are in the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill is not just you shall not unjustly take life. It's to preserve life. It's to promote life. It's to help others cultivate a love for life. And it's not just not harming our neighbor, but it's seeking to do our neighbor good. So it's not just that, you know, if I don't kill my neighbor, and it's not that I haven't thought about it, I don't think. But it's, that's a joke. Jeez, people, relax a little. Golly. Anyway, I'm not supposed to just not kill my neighbor. I'm supposed to do my neighbor good. I'm supposed to want good things for him. And so that's the positive side of that commandment. So when you guys get up tomorrow, how is it that you can fulfill on a positive side, thou shalt not kill? You're to love those around you. You're supposed to preserve, especially anything that tends to the destruction of life. What tends to the ultimate destruction of life? So how is life ultimately destroyed forever? Shout it out. You're right. Right. So it's really, the sixth commandment is almost a case, is really a case for evangelism, right? If my neighbor is on a path of destruction, ultimately, to preserve his life, I owe him the gospel, okay? And so part of that, so the positive side of that commandment is both preserving life and totally went blank. Oh my gosh. Okay. I'm struggling up here. Sorry about that. All right. So let's move on to the seventh commandment, okay? So thou shalt not commit adultery. There is the belief, I think, in a lot of circles that, especially those outside of, Christian circles, that these commandments are to prevent you from having any sort of fun, right? Fun being defined by the world. As a matter of fact, there's nothing sinful about your sexual desires or the proper satisfaction of them. And I enunciated that, for a reason. So the Bible celebrates the sexual desire between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage. Now, when it comes to marriage, again, like we talked about this a while ago, I would be surprised if not everybody in this room who's not married ends up married at some point in their life. There's really only two requirements about getting married. What are they? So if you're going to get married to somebody, they have to meet two requirements biblically. What is it? What, Chloe? Have to be believer and the opposite sex. That's it. So did you get it first? Did you tell them the answer? All right. So they have to be believer and they have to be the opposite sex. And there was a time when the Bible verses were twisted to prevent any sort of ethnic or kind of racial crossover. That's just not true. There's no kind of prohibition there. They just have to be of the opposite sex, and they need to be a believer. What's funny about what all the study, what I thought was interesting was that, and this was brought out by one of the study books I use, is that in the Old Testament, when you look at the law, okay, you have sex outside of marriage and you have adultery, right? So adultery being sex outside of a marriage you're in, and then fornication being the old-fashioned word for just sex not being married. Fornication wasn't punishable by death. Adultery was. It seems to be a more serious sin. And if I had to guess, I would say it's because you stand in front of God and make promises, and that the fouling of that bond requires a certain stricter judgment. But again, it goes, I think, much farther than that. Again, looking at the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is what the New City Catechism is built on, it says, what is required in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. Again, it's not just the physical act of adultery. The sin starts way further back than that. It's it starts in the crude joking with one another, the flirting. There's more emotions involved in that than just the physical act. And then the next question says, what's forbidden in the seventh commandment? All unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. This is somewhere where we're certainly responsible to one another, right? It is to seek chastity in thought, speech, and behavior. Again, it's not just physical. We share crude jokes. We share crude videos. We probably let entertainment take us a little bit further, and we share it. I am certainly not immune to it. It is, there's the temptation to be funny sometimes, always, you know, sometimes crops up at a bad time with bad material. And so sometimes you get adults who get together and they do those things. But one of the places that we can encourage ourselves, let's say starting tomorrow morning, is that fulfilling that seventh commandment is helping each other seek that purity of thought and word and action, not just your own, but then in those around you. And then finally, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. One thing the Bible is very clear about is that God owns everything, right? He owns everything, and he allows us through labor and through other lawful means to participate in having things. One thing that's implicit in the eighth commandment is that the idea of personal property is included, right? So the eighth commandment gives you a right to private personal property. I didn't want to say much about economic systems like capitalism or communism or socialism, other than to say all economic systems look good on paper and they can all be abused horribly, okay? But often to that end, what you hear is the sharing of the apostles in Acts 2 and 5. That was completely voluntary. It wasn't compulsory. Anyway, the eighth commandment allows for us to have private property. The lawful means by which we gain that private property is work and inheritance, right? And so stealing can be defined by obtaining any property that's not earned by labor or not as a gift, kind of as it were. And so I want to go again to the older catechism for that, but what is required in the eighth commandment? The lawful procuring and furthering of the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. What is forbidden? Whatsoever unjustly hinders our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. So the application is we can further ourselves as much as we desire, provided we do it lawfully, or that we don't hinder or unjustly hinder our neighbor in doing so. It may be that you have to take your friends aside and say that, when you get older, like, hey, this is kind of bordering on greed. Like, you can cross over from procuring lawfully to being just greedy. But other than that, there's, as long as you don't unjustly hinder your neighbor's lawful furthering of himself or your own, that's fulfilling of the eighth commandment. And so what I'd like for you guys to do, one of the questions you're going to have is you're going to think of these ways that tomorrow, when you get up, how is it the fifth, sixth, or sixth, seventh, and eighth commandment make a difference now that you look at the positive side of them in how you react with your neighbor? And so, since I'm working on my last cough drop, I think we're going to stop there. So, I'll just pray. Pastor Nate.
Keep you from enjoying good things. What else is necessary? So if you're going to sue you, build up, you're really thankful for offense, by the way. And it's towards the concept that G.K. Chesterton said, offenses exist for good things to be worthwhile. There's a freedom that exists for a five-year-old to offense than you are, that doesn't exist for offenses. And so you can view this as the word limited in all these things that you have to enjoy, or the Lord knows the blessing is keeping that. And so, we both, you need to be limited in your sin nature, no question about it, which also means return. And the Lord said, I've designed things for the best way for sexuality, Lord. I've designed things for the best way to exist in the community. Because you love to know that your neighbors are abiding by those same rules, right? You can leave your garage door open, you don't have to lock your house. You can even know your neighbors don't abide by those same rules, so you don't have to do it. So they're designed to protect you as well as the boundaries for a community to look like. You don't need to be so individual.
And remember, the ultimate point is that you will hopefully come around to the idea that I can't do this. Right? I can't do this all the time. I cannot fulfill these commandments, you know, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that's what brings you to Christ. That's where this is. So if you're in Christ, this is done on your behalf. You're now free to pursue obedience, albeit imperfectly. Okay. So let's pray, and then we'll break up. Father, thank you for your mercy that I had all the cough drops I needed to teach tonight. And so I pray that, Father, we would not take your law lightly, but that we would also not beat each other up with it, and that we would, just like I said, that we would pursue obedience, but know that we will do it imperfectly. And that's why, that's what Christ did for us. And so, please help us to know that we are loved by you because of Christ, and never more, never less than we are right now if we are in you, and that with that thought in mind, we're free to pursue obedience, knowing that when we ultimately fail, we have a Savior who intercedes for us. And so I pray for all these students tonight, Father, that they would, in discussion, find new ways to be obedient, that they would challenge one another, and that they would help each other grow as they pursue Christ. And I pray that for all those here. And in the time we have left, Father, please bless their conversation. And so we ask all this because of what Christ has done for us. Amen.